Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Please turn to Colossians chapter number 2, and we'll see our text here this morning. The word that God has for us this morning is so descriptive of the day and time in which we live. It reminds me very much that the Bible never goes out of style. It never gets outdated. It's fresh and relevant today, just as fresh and relevant as it was when the Lord directed Paul to write it down 2,000 years ago. There's a message for us in it. You would think by looking at the verses that we're going to see this morning that maybe they came out of some church newspaper, maybe in the 21st century. They're as relevant this morning as epic and as alarming as the fundamentalist movement issue here today with our children struggling to follow and serve the Lord. And I think perhaps these verses deal with that very issue. It's as fresh and relevant and modern today as the liberty movement, in the sense in which people just feel like they have the liberty to do whatever they want to do, no strings attached. No restrictions. I can do whatever I want. I have freedom in Christ. I think this verse addresses the issue of why our churches many times are very dead, very boring. This is an important issue. I think we've raised a generation of people that know all of the do's and the don'ts of Christianity. They know all the rules and regulations and the rituals and the responsibilities, but they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They have no true heartbeat for God. I think that perhaps this issue, if you boil it all down, could be the very reason why people are leaving our churches and going to the mega churches and the contemporary churches. Could be largely because of this issue. I think that this issue that's brought out in Colossians chapter number 2 is without a doubt one of the greatest struggles that I personally have faced as I have grown up in this generation. A challenge to the way I think, a challenge to the way I live. It is crucial that we get this as parents. It is crucial that we get it as a church. It is crucial that we in the fundamentalist movement, if I can say it that way, understand this issue because it is robbing us largely of our heart and soul in this matter. We've missed it, and we've got to get it. Now, Paul has spoken here in Colossians 2 and verse number 4. Look at it there. He says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." He says there is the very real possibility that you can be deceived and cheated from what you have in Christ. And really, if you were to look at all of chapter number 2, I think you could entitle it defrauded from what you have in Christ. He's spoken of it again in verse number 8. "Beware lest any man spoil you." The word there referring to kidnapping and then plundering and taking everything that you have, spoiling you in that sense. It's very real. It's very much possible that you could be kidnapped, that you could be plundered in this spiritual sense. These things can happen, and he tells us in verse number 8, it happens through a philosophy, it happens through this vain, empty, worthless deception, this lie that's out there. Christianity and people and Christians can be deceived, and I think that verse number 16 and 17, which are going to be our text, are going to explain to us largely what this philosophy is that will rob us. Lord willing, next week we'll see in verses 18 and 19 a second thing that could rob us, spoil us, and beguile us in our lives. But if we get it down, if we understand what these verses say, then they also provide not only the problem, but they provide the cure for us. If we can understand what they are, and they will change our lives, they can change our church, they can change my own self that struggles so much in this area. So let's read our text here, Colossians 2 and verse number 16, to see what the Lord has for us this morning. "Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Father, we need this message. I need this message. Our movement, Lord, our fellowship of churches, Lord, that we associate with so often, we all need this, Lord. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to rightly divide the word of truth. Lord, that we would understand what the passage is saying, and Lord, that our lives this week would be changed, that people would see a difference in our lives because of it. Lord, we ask you to do this work, that we'd not be beguiled or defrauded or spoiled or ruined in any sort of way because of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The basic word in this passage in verse number 16 is the word judge. Let no man therefore judge. We're going to talk about that here a great deal this morning, but when you take that word judge and the issue that he's bringing up and you plug it in to the context of what he's talking about in the whole of chapter number 2 and in all of the book, you come to understand the overall theme that Paul is trying to bring across in verses 16 and 17. You find a tendency in verses 16 and 17 that evidently somebody had to judge other believers. To judge them by some sort of rules and regulations. Setting up the idea that a person's spirituality is measured by whether or not they live up to these standards, live up to these rules. They come across with the idea that Christianity and the Christian life is a matter of doing their list of things, their list of do's and don'ts. Spiritual maturity is whether or not you keep the rules and do all the things that this person would judge you for and would claim are really important. That's what being a good Christian is all about, according to the thought that some of these people evidently had, and Paul was trying to discuss them. When people think that way, that Christianity is about all of these rules, or about all these do's and don'ts, when Christianity becomes something about all the different good works that I can do, then there's a word for that. It's the word legalism. And that's why we've entitled our message this morning, Cheated or Defrauded by Legalism. Legalism is basically, one Bible student described it as, the religion of human achievement. All the things that I can do. Legalism can start off with a matter of salvation. That I think I'm on my way to heaven because I've done this and I've done that and I'm a pretty good person over here and I've done this nice thing for this person and I'm patting myself on the back. I've achieved all these different things. I think I'm going to heaven because of my good works. Now, we in an independent Baptist church here that study the Word of God, I trust that you don't have a problem with that. I trust that that's not a struggle in your life. You realize that really when you look at yourself in the light of God's Word, according to the glory of God, we see that we're wretched sinners and there's no possible way that we can earn our way to heaven by human achievement. It's not possible. But the tendency in our lives is a very slippery slope. It's a very deceptive thing, something we don't realize many times that we're getting into. I think sometimes something that we don't realize we've communicated to our children. We would never say that salvation is by a list of human achievements, but we come to communicate on accident many times that spirituality is about human achievement. That I attain my spirituality, that I can pat myself on the back because I've done all of these different things, I live up to this standard of rules, and I'm a really good person because of it. And I can brag. I've got the attendance record. Look what I wear. I'm always there. I always bring my Bible, or whatever the list of do's and don'ts and things are that you have. Yes, they may be good things. Yes, they may be valuable things. But we begin to measure our spirituality by this list of rules that we abide by. Someone said it this way, it makes conformity to man-made rules the measure of spirituality. Conformity to man-made rules the measure of spirituality. And when you look at what's going on in Colossians chapter number 2, that's what Paul is discussing. He's discussing the fact that they are being cheated by legalism. This morning, I want to challenge you. I need to be challenged in my own life not to let that happen. Now, the central problem here, I believe, is in verse number 16, as I mentioned, is the word judge. The central problem with legalism is being judgmental. Now, we live in a day and time in which many of the independent fundamental Baptist churches have been accused of being very judgmental. But the pendulum has been swung to the opposite extreme, in which larger Christianity, or anybody that wants to poke at us, would then say, listen, you can't judge, and therefore I can do whatever I want to. That is a wrong error, and I believe a wrong extreme as well. So we need to understand what these verses are having to say here when he says, let no man therefore judge you. What does he mean? Does that mean that you can go out there and do whatever you want and just turn around and say, listen, buddy, you can't judge me. I can live my life. I can do what I want. Where's the balance? I think we need to see what the text has to say here for us. And so I want to give you what I believe are three truths here about being judgmental. First truth we see here is this, don't be judgmental, because I'm complete in Christ. Don't be judgmental. He says, let no man therefore judge you. Don't be judgmental, because I'm complete in Christ. And we get this from the fourth word in the sentence. Let no man therefore judge you. Therefore. The word therefore ties us back to what Paul has just said earlier in the passage. The word therefore takes all of that and it says, now listen, what I'm just about to tell you here is a necessary conclusion of all of that. I've told you all of these things. Now this is a result that has to take place as a result of what has been said. A necessary conclusion. A result. It logically follows what has been said. We've been praying for our missionary Ruth Perez to Uruguay. And she had a great deal of troubles over the last few years with her U.S. citizenship. And so she stood a week and a half ago, almost 2 weeks ago, before the judge. When she walked up before the judge dismissed her and her husband for a few moments, and I guess it was 40 minutes, actually, not a few moments, but for 40 minutes, then the judge and the prosecution and the defense all talked. When it was over, he brought Mrs. Perez and her husband, Archie, back into the room and began to tell her these things. In a very rare move, he had actually read the case before he started to judge the case. He looked it over, which her defense lawyer said was very surprising. He was very upset that the government witness against her didn't even show up for the case. The judge said, in reviewing it, that everything had been a mistake. He said that everything was a waste of time and a waste of money, all the energies and efforts to bring charges against her regarding her citizenship. And so, therefore, he dismissed the case and practically ordered her to become a U.S. citizen. Now, what happened there? Here he looked at all of the different evidence, and because of the evidence, therefore, he told her, the case was dismissed, become a U.S. citizen. The becoming of the citizen was a direct result of what had just happened there in him reviewing the case. That's the way it is in verse number 16. It's referring back to everything that he's been talking about, and he says, therefore, listen, don't judge. And when he goes back and refers to these things, he's referring back especially to chapter number 2, and we've seen some incredible things here. In chapter number 2, verse number 1, he says, I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. Paul has been agonizing and wrestling and laboring for them to understand the truth of all the riches that they have in Jesus Christ. He describes those wonderful riches. He brings out them. He uses that word riches in verse number 2. He talks about treasure in verse number 3. He comes down into verse number 4 and he says, listen, there's this great danger, even though verse number 5, you are great and wonderful people that are in order and have the steadfastness of your faith. He's walking down through this and he says, listen, what you need to do, if you're not going to get robbed from Jesus Christ, you need to just keep walking with him, verses 6 and 7. You won't walk away from him if you'll keep walking with him. He says, after all, in Christ, verses 8 and 9, he says, is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then he makes his statement, look at verse 10, and ye are complete in him. You're filled in him. You have every single thing that you need in Jesus Christ. And he begins to tell us about those things. At the end of verse number 10, he says, listen, Christ is the head of all principalities and powers. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who the authority is. It doesn't matter whether it's a human authority or a demonic being here. Christ is the head over all of them. He has the authority over every single one of them. And he's going to bring that out in verse number 15 as well at the end of the passage there. He says, God spoiled the principalities and powers, made a show of them openly, and triumphed over them in it. God is over these demonic forces. Now listen, this is very important here, because in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 1, he talks about people who are forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Just like here, people are going to be judged in meats. And he says it's connected to demonic influence there in 1 Timothy 4 verses 1 and 2. It says it right in there. And yet here he's telling us in Colossians, listen, Christ is over all of those. He's got the authority over all of those people. He's over any sort of spiritual being or spiritual influence in your life that would try to come in and say, listen, you can't, you have to, when it's not according to God's standards, not according to what the Bible has to say. So part of the truth of the riches of what you have in Jesus Christ, that you're complete in Jesus Christ, is that Christ is the head over all of this stuff. Therefore, let no man judge you. Another thing that he tells us in verse number 11 is that your flesh has been circumcised. It's been cut off and removed. You want to know, you want to see something that gratifies the flesh? You watch a bunch of kids from my generation that grew up in church and know all the do's and don'ts. And you see a kid that has no heart for God, but he keeps all the do's and don'ts, can be a kid that's off and walking in the flesh. Look at me. I know how to act. Look at me. I'm always in church. Look at me. I memorized the book of Proverbs last year for youth group. Look at me. I've led 15 people to the Lord door knocking. Listen, none of those things are bad things. I don't think I said anything that was bad in there. But the problem is many times our flesh, we use our flesh to get the spiritual work done. And we gratify our flesh by saying, look at me and how good I am doing here. Legalism pampers the flesh. Legalism feeds the flesh and is fed off of the flesh. Because I want to look good. I want you to be impressed by me. I want to wow you with my life here. I want you to pat me on the back and say, oh, you're such a good little kid. You're such a sharp teenager. Boy, we're proud of you. And I think, boy, this is great. And it feeds my flesh. And Paul says back in verse number 11, listen, the flesh has been cut off. Therefore, let no man judge you in these areas. Christianity is not a life that you can live in the flesh. It's not a life that you can live by the flesh. It's a higher plane. It's a deeper work than the flesh can do. Therefore, don't live that way. And he goes on to describe the new life in verses 12 and 13 that you have, and that you're forgiven of all trespasses, and that the debt that you have, that handwritten debt in verse number 14 of the law, those ordinances, has been blotted out and removed completely out of the way. Therefore, let no man judge you. You have Christ. You know, a lot of people have worked for you to have the riches of Jesus Christ. There's a great danger if you walk away from Jesus Christ. There is rich treasure if you stay with Jesus Christ. Therefore, let it change your life, is what he's saying. Let it get practical. Let it change how you live. We can't be judgmental because I'm complete in Christ. He is going to connect this truth here back to everything he's just said. Because you have everything in Jesus Christ, don't be judgmental. Now, you need to have that foundation down in your mind to understand the second point. Number two, don't be judgmental because it's a command of Christ. It's a command of Christ. I want to say here this morning, when he says, let no man therefore judge you, that may sound in your mind as if it's an optional thing. You know, you shouldn't let it happen. But, you know, it's not that big of a deal if it does. You know, you almost kind of have that sense. But Paul is giving a command here. He's saying, listen, don't let it happen even for 1 minute. If it is happening, stop it. If it hasn't happened, do all you can to avoid it. Sometimes in working with children, you have to really help them understand the difference between a suggestion and an outright command. Sometimes you have to help them that when you as a parent ask them to do something, it's not an optional thing. When you say, would you please take out the trash? You're not asking them if they really want to, and they can say no. What you're trying to do is be nice and not just say, take out the trash. You're trying to give them a command in a polite sort of way. But it's not an optional sort of thing. Listen, this is not an option for us. This truth is not optional. This is a command from Christ that we have to obey. We cannot allow other people to judge us in this way. And Paul says here, let no man therefore judge you. His point is this, it doesn't matter who this person is. This person may be a prominent person or they may be a nobody. This person may be male or female. This person may be old or young. This person may be religious or non-religious. This person might be very knowledgeable. Or they may be totally uneducated, but they still have a tendency to judge you. This person may have an earned degree. This person may have built a church of over 2,000 people. This person may be a president of a Christian college. This person could be a deacon or a layman or a Sunday school teacher or a pastor or an evangelist. It doesn't matter who the person is. You say, but wait. But they can judge me because... No. Let no man do what he's going to say here. Doesn't matter who you are. Let no man judge you. I'm not saying that we disrespect those people. The Lord uses those people and He's blessed them. But simply says, here, let no man judge you. Now, the word judge here, as we look at it, is a very common word. We understand what it means to judge. It can mean to separate things, you know, these are the good and these are the bad. We do that every once in a while. We clean out the refrigerator, right? And you go through and you say, ooh, that one's spoiled, you know. Those leftovers have been left over too long. And you go through and you pick out and you judge and you make an evaluation whether you really want to eat that thing or not. Whether it's spoiled or not, you make some sort of judgment. You have an opinion about it. You look at it. You evaluate it. That's what the word judge means. It means to pass judgment. And therefore, sometimes, you're going to seek to influence that person. When you pass judgment on someone in a personal realm, you are influencing them to do this or not to do this. Hey, that's wrong. You should not do this. The judgment influences that person to make an action, to make a decision. And therefore, it can mean finding fault with a person, condemning a person, criticizing a person. That's what judgment is. In this text, it's clearly a negative thing. It's not a positive sort of judgment. It's a negative sort of judgment. It's reprimanding, scolding, rebuking, rapping them on the knuckles, taking them to task, passing judgment on them simply because they're doing this or not doing that. Excuse me. That's what it means to judge. And Paul says, let no man judge you. It is a command. Christians are not to allow others to come to opinions and conclusions and then express those opinions in this context here to find fault with other people. They're not supposed to do that. They're not supposed to judge in this way. We have a tendency sometimes to look at other people and value their opinions rather highly. Allow these judges then to direct our lives. And then to think, well, I must be spiritual because so-and-so said if I do thus and so, then I am really spiritual. He says, let no man therefore judge you in these areas. We can't play around with this. We're going to be hurt in these matters. We may be hurt when we pass judgment on others. We'll be hurt by the fact that these things will then become more important than Christ. And that's the whole issue here. Pretty soon, thus and so, this prominent person has said that you need to do all these different things. And you begin to think, well, listen, if I would do all of these different things, then boy, I would really have arrived. And all of those things become more important to us than Jesus Christ. That's what he's trying to get across here in this passage. And that's why we read in Romans 14 and verse number 13, let us not therefore judge one another any more. Now we're understanding here how this is developing here, and he's then going to give us five different areas in which we're not supposed to judge, and if you understand them, those five can really be divided into just two categories. The first category is going to be the category of diet. The second category is going to be the category of days. Don't let anyone judge you in regard to diet. Don't let anyone judge you in regard to days. Let's talk about diet. He says, let no man therefore judge you in meat. Meat doesn't just refer to a T-bone steak or a leg of chicken or a leg of lamb or something like that, or pork chops. Meat refers to food and eating in general. That's the sense of the word. All of that is meat. And I don't think this morning that I have to spend a great deal of time reminding you of Leviticus 11:2 or 17:10 and a whole lot of other passages in the Old Testament that talk about the restrictions that the Old Testament Jews had upon them for eating. Those restrictions were for a specific time, for specific purposes, but there came a time in which those restrictions were no longer demanded and enforced in the Word of God. Mark chapter 7, verses 14 through 19, Jesus started that. He said, "Hey, listen, it's not what goes into the man that defiles him, but what goes out of the man that defiles him." Jesus started it, but God confirmed it. Acts chapter 10 and chapter 11, Peter there has that vision. The sheet comes down and there's all sorts of unclean animals. And God tells him, "Arise and kill and eat." And Peter says, "No, I can't do this." And the Lord says, "There's nothing unclean here. You can rise and eat." God confirmed it there to Peter that those eating restrictions were done. The Jerusalem council ratified it. Acts chapter 15, they were asked what instructions they should give. And they made the statement that the Christians need to abstain from meat offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication. What command should we give to Christians? And they said, listen, it boils down to four things. You don't have to fulfill all of the Old Testament eating restrictions. Just don't eat the things that have been offered to idols. Abstain from blood, from things that are strangled, and don't be involved in fornication. And so Jesus started it, God confirmed it, the council ratified it, and then Paul taught it. We already saw that in Romans chapter 14 this morning, as well as here in Colossians chapter number 2, that those food restrictions of the Old Testament are no longer binding upon us. But listen, the New Testament and the Scriptures do give us some food rules that still abide on us. There are six of them. Can I mention them to you? Here's a food rule for you that's still in force. If you don't work, you don't eat. That's a food rule that's still in force. We remind our family of that sometimes. Here's a food rule, I believe, that's still in place. Number two, don't be a glutton. Proverbs teaches that. That's an important rule. Here's a third one. Romans chapter 14 brings this out. Don't eat things that would offend other people. That's a food rule that's still in place. Number four, here's another one that's brought out in the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy. Don't eat without thanking God. That's something you're supposed to do. Here's another one, number five, don't eat blood. That's brought out in Acts chapter 15. We just referred that. And the sixth one is this, don't think that the kingdom of God revolves around meat or drink. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace. And he continues on there in Romans. I believe it is chapter number 15. There are some rules that still are concerning food. That's what they are. But there are many people that think that their spirituality is based on these rules. I'm not an expert on Buddhism, but evidently they say that you should refrain from meat, with a vegetarian diet largely being desirable. Eastern Orthodox Christianity has restrictions on meat and fish. Hinduism, it prohibits beef. Islam prohibits pork and certain kinds of birds. Judaism, of course, has their food restrictions still in force. I'm not really familiar with Rastafarianism, but meat and fish are restricted there as well. Roman Catholicism restricts meat on certain days. Seventh-day Adventism, pork is prohibited. Other meats are avoided there. Here are these different religions that have their things that you're not allowed to do. Paul says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat." Another area is in drink. Now, when you compare the drink restrictions of the Old Testament to the food restrictions of the Old Testament, I mean, they're microscopic. There are about three or four in comparison to all of the different ones of the food restrictions. The priest, here was the first one, Leviticus 10:9. The priests were not allowed to drink wine or strong drink when they went into the tabernacle. The Nazarites, chapter number 6, were not allowed to drink wine or strong drink or the liquor of grapes. Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 34 said, you weren't allowed to drink out of a vessel that was an unclean vessel. Because then the liquid that it was in, it would be unclean, so you weren't allowed to drink that. Pretty simple drinking restrictions in the Old Testament here. I've been burdened about this here in my studies. I've been really burdened that if a person were to look at verse number 16, it says, let no man therefore judge you in drink. That someone would come in and say, well, listen, that means I can just go out and guzzle alcohol this afternoon or tonight or Thirsty Thursday or Friday night and go out and have a big party. But let me just make this mention here as well. The New Testament here, this passage says, don't judge you in meat, yet it gives you some, I gave you six different restrictions on what you eat in life. Just because it says here, don't judge in drink, doesn't mean there aren't restrictions about drinking alcohol. The Old Testament still says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Ephesians 5 still says, be not drunk with wine. But second of all, we're going to see in just a moment, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but a lot of these meat and drink restrictions were a foreshadow of things to come. Do we really think that restrictions on drinking there were a foreshadow of Christ, and therefore because Christ has come, we can therefore go out and get drunk and drink all these liquor and alcoholic beverages? It's not logical. It's not right. So here he's talking about diet when he says meat or drink. There were a lot of people that took this very extreme. Daniel was very conservative in Daniel chapter number 1. Hey, give me pulse and give me water here. He was very, very conservative here. It's interesting when you look at verses 16 and 17 that he does not necessarily say this is Jewish. He doesn't use the law. He doesn't use the word law. He doesn't talk about Mosaic law or anything. And you know, there were some other religious thoughts of the day that were very ascetic. They were very much, listen, you can't take part in all of these different things. You can't eat that. You can't drink that. And so, yes, it had a very Jewish flair, but it was also something in Colossians, this place that had this intermingling of all the different religions. It was something that not only applied to Jewish people, but it could apply to other religions of the day and time as well. The question is whether or not what you eat, the question is not whether or not what you eat will make you more or less spiritual. Are you more spiritual because you're vegan or vegetarian? Are you closer to God simply because you don't eat certain things? Does spirituality demand that you obey certain eating laws? Have you come to the thought that you're more spiritual because you don't eat these things or you don't drink these things? Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Hebrews 13 and verse number 9 says it this way, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Let your heart be established with grace, not by the meats that are there. Again, Romans 14 and verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, but meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat are we the worse. Just because you abide by certain eating rules doesn't make you any closer to God, doesn't commend you to God, doesn't promote you to God. Listen, in high school, I drank Mountain Dew. I was a high schooler. I suppose a lot of high schoolers drink Mountain Dew. And for some reason, I don't know why, I got out of the habit of drinking Mountain Dew. And you know what? I have a 12-pack case of Mountain Dew in my house that is just spoiling because I don't drink Mountain Dew. But if I look over and see one of the young men or ladies or older men or older ladies drinking a Mountain Dew, I don't look at them and say, oh, sinner, I'm so much closer to God because I don't drink Mountain Dew. I don't drink coffee, and you do. I might have that choice. I might choose not to eat some high-fat things or something, and I don't have great eating restrictions on my life or great drinking restrictions on my life, but that doesn't make me more spiritual because of it. You can choose that. That's fine. I can choose that. That's fine. But don't judge me, and I can't judge you simply because of it. Let's look at the second category here, the category of days. He shifts his wording here just a little bit. Our Bible says this, let no man judge you in meat or in drink, and then he changes it, or in respect of a holy day. I think that's an indication here that this is a second category here, and it's talking about days. Holy day, new moon, and Sabbath. The holy days were the annual festivals, the things they did once a year. Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Weeks, First Fruits, Feast of Lights, these sort of things. They were the annual days. But then there was the monthly days. Those were the new moons. All right? The first of the month, every time they had the new moon, there was a celebration there. There was some specific religious celebration that they did. So you have the annual, you have the monthly, and then the Sabbath were the weekly special days. Of course, this was the seventh day. And Exodus 31, 16 and 17 and other places in the Old Testament tell us that for the Jews, they were supposed to keep the Sabbath as a sign of the covenant that they had with God. And so Paul was speaking of the annual, monthly, and weekly religious days. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 10, he uses the same three. These same three are referred to in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles 23, 31, 2 Chronicles 2, 4, chapter 31 and verse number 3, and other places as well. Paul's point is this: no one can judge you regarding a special worship day. He says you can partake of them if you want to. You don't have to partake of them if you don't want to. Your spirituality is not about whether or not you observe the annual feast, whether or not you observe the new moons, and whether or not you observe the Sabbath days. That's not what makes you spiritual. Now, let me say a word here regarding the Sabbath, because this is such a hot button issue at times here. You know, God did rest on the seventh day. And there is a certain truth in our lives in which we need to take a day in seven and get some rest, shift paces, do something different, have some rest and refreshment in our life. But as far as the strict observance of the Sabbath, that was something for the Jewish people under the Old Covenant. Hebrews chapter 8 tells us we're under the New Covenant. It tells us here in verse number 17 that the Sabbath is a shadow of things to come, referring to Christ. And therefore, Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath day. We don't just observe all of the Jewish Sabbath restrictions on Sunday. But let me also say a word regarding Sunday. A person might look at this passage and say, well, listen, you can't judge me if I just decide that the Sunday is not important. But we look at the Scriptures and we understand some things. We understand Acts chapter 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Revelation chapter number 1. There is a very clear pattern of people meeting on the Lord's Day, which was the first day of the week. There is a clear Bible teaching in Hebrews chapter number 10 to gather together and exhort one another, and that happens on the Lord's Day. There needs to be a setting aside of the Lord's Day, an importance of the Lord's Day. We can't take this passage and just say, listen, you can't judge me on any sort of days whatsoever, including Sundays. Because God does give us some direct teaching in the New Testament about worshiping Him on Sundays. But maybe it would apply to us in our context to some other services. Maundy Thursday services, Christmas Eve services, Good Friday services. Can I judge a church because they choose to have their midweek service on Thursday or Tuesday, and we have ours on Wednesday? Let us be careful that I don't say we're so spiritual because I go to church so many more times than you do. On the other hand, let us understand that the more we draw close to Christ and the more we want to serve Him, the more we ought to be around God's people. Let's understand the balance here. Let me give you four statements here to help us clarify these rules. This aspect of judging here, I believe, applies, number one, to canceled rules. Canceled rules. These things about meat and drink and holy days and new moons and Sabbath days, those are rules of the Old Testament, but if I can say it this way, they were canceled. Therefore, they were no longer enforced. You can't judge people about canceled rules. Therefore, number two, you can't judge people about man-made rules. If these were canceled, then to enforce them, continue to enforce them, just to say that they were man-made rules. But I don't think that this applies, number three, to moral rules. God's character is a specific way. There are certain things that are still wrong. It's still wrong to kill somebody. Homosexuality is still wrong. The New Testament clearly says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. We can't use this statement here to say, listen, you can't judge me because I'm involved in that. Number four, it doesn't apply to New Testament rules. There are certain things in the New Testament that are still outlined for us today. And this passage is not saying, listen, you can go out and live your life any way you want to. There's still things God would have us to do. There's a lot in this passage, and I'm concerned that we get it across. We cannot be judgmental. Listen, just imagine yourself as a Jewish person. You have grown up with all of these different religious days. You have special observance the first of every month. Every Saturday, every Sabbath day, you have a special time worshiping God. And here's a Gentile that comes to know Christ as Savior. You've come to think that, hey, listen, if you're going to serve God with your life, you're going to be involved in these things. This is what God expects. Here's a Gentile comes to know Christ. This Gentile doesn't abide in the Sabbath day. This Gentile doesn't, you know, restrict himself from certain foods that you do. And you're sitting over here with all of these different restrictions upon your life, and you're going to celebrate all these festivals, and you look at this person over there, and they're not, and you say, listen, there's no way that's right. They can't be as spiritual as I am. And Paul says, listen, you cannot judge that way. You cannot do it. Listen, being judgmental will shrivel your soul. It has little joy. It's wrapped up in do's and don'ts. Oh, it has uniformity because you're going to do the exact same thing as I do, but it's very surface. It doesn't deal with the heart, and it's very self-righteous. Paul doesn't say here, listen, don't allow anybody to participate in these things. He simply says, listen, don't judge them if they do. They can participate in the Sabbath if they want, but you can't judge them for that. They can't judge you either. Let me just mention number three. Don't be judgmental because the body is of Christ. He says, listen, all of these things, they were a shadow. What's a shadow? The light's shining, there's a little shadow up here. The shadow is caused by my body being in the way of the light, and here's the shadow. But it's not a real thing. A shadow is just a temporary thing until I move or until the light moves. It's just a temporary thing. And he says, listen, they were a shadow pointing you to something that was really going to be, and that is Jesus Christ. Don't get stuck on the shadows. Don't get stuck on the shadows when you can have the reality of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. The law, having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year make the comers, thereunto perfect. I wonder this morning if you're stuck in all the rules and regs, and all the do's and don'ts, if you're consumed with a shadow instead of the substance, Jesus Christ. Imagine a newly married couple. They've just been married for a couple of months, and for some reason the groom has to go out of town. Oh, they're a sappy couple. They're newlyweds, and you know, they're used to dating all the time and being together everywhere and all the freshness and the excitement of a new marriage. They're so excited, but the groom has to be away for a week. And so the end of the week comes, and the groom swings open the door. He comes back home and swings open the door at home, and there's his adoring wife sitting on the couch right beside his picture. She's gazing at his picture there, and her hand is kind of just going over the glass as she's staring at it and just kind of outlining the gold frame that it's in. And she's just looking adoringly at it. And he says, honey, I'm home. She's staring that. She keeps staring at it. Honey, hello. I'm home. And she keeps staring at it. Yoo-hoo. You would think that would be absolutely crazy. That she would be staring at the picture when she's got the substance. And yet how many Christians today are staring at the shadow, at the picture of the thing, when they've got Christ? And he says, listen, you're wrapped up in all of these things. You think that makes you spiritual. He says, listen, you are complete in Jesus Christ. You have everything that you need. View your spirituality as being about Him. Don't measure yourself by all these things. Measure yourself by Christ. We're in a day and time in which we are largely cheated by legalism. We think that if we can just do these things and live up to these different standards, that we will be spiritual. And we're staring at the picture when we can have the person.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.